Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1, even though we expounded the entire chapter of Job several weeks back, I want to read verses 6 through to the end, and then take some excerpts from it in relationship to the great enemy of our soul. Let's stand as I read to you Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Lot and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone will escape to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I have come from mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all these things, Job did not charge God with wrong. You may be seated. Now, the text that I just read in your hearing is most unusual and unique in that the Spirit of God pulls back the invisible curtain that separates the physical world and the spiritual. In so doing, we are made privy to a conversation that took place between God and Satan. A conversation that centered on one of the godliest men in the earth in that day. In fact, the Lord said he is the godliest of all the men on the earth, and that man's name was Job. As a result of that conversation, we are made aware of things that we would never know through any human resource. We learn truths that are far beyond the powers of the finite mind to observe and beyond finite knowledge. Some of the things we learn from this text are comforting and encouraging. For instance, we are made aware of the fact that God placed a hedge around everything that Job had, around his family, around his people, around his earthly possessions. And as powerful and cunning and vile and wicked and determined as Satan is, he could not penetrate that hedge. Even though he has a vast hierarchy of demonic forces at his disposal, this hedge of protection was impenetrable. He could not go through it, tunnel under it, go around it, or climb over it. What was true of Job is true of every child of God. God has built a hedge of protection around us, around our families, around our possessions. Satan cannot penetrate this hedge in any way. But there are other things that we learn from this text that are very sobering and even frightening. There are times when God will deliberately choose to remove portions of that hedge and allow Satan access into our lives that he does not normally have. There are limits to the access that Satan is given, but whatever the limits are, he will take full advantage of them. Nothing will be left undone of anything that he has been allowed to do. He will pillage, plunder, and destroy everything that is given into his hand. He will humiliate and degrade in the most hideous of ways. He will take emotional and physical affliction to the very limits. He will savagely kill and brutally murder everyone and anyone that has been delivered over to him. He murdered every servant that Job had. The only ones left were the ones that came back to bring him the message of the disasters that came upon them. He did not stop at killing a few of Job's children, but went as far as he was allowed. 7 sons and 3 beautiful daughters were crushed by the house that collapsed from the powerful windstorm that came out of the wilderness. In that sense, Job was delivered over to Satan. That's the title of our message again this morning as we continue to revisit some of these chapters of Job. In our first message, we did a loose exposition of verses 1 through 5 by way of introduction. There we learned about the background of the man Job. He was a godly man, a very wealthy, influential man, and a very devoted father of 10 grown children. Look at verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large house, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. From this text, we learn that there are 2 primary concerns of Job, neither of which were his possessions. His first concern was his own spiritual well-being. The second, the spiritual well-being of his children. I'm sure he was very much aware of the danger of prosperity for himself and for his children. He was about to learn that there are other spiritual dangers, the danger of extreme adversity. As we come to our text this morning, the tranquil scene of verses 1 through 5 fades out. And as the lights come up, we find the scene has changed dramatically. We are moved from the world to the third heaven. As Job went about his busy day, and while he slept in the arms of his loving wife, things began to transpire in the other world that he had no knowledge of. Things began to unfold in the spiritual realm of which Job was totally unaware. Things that set in motion a chain of events that would bring a degree of suffering upon this godly man that are unprecedented in biblical history. The bottom line to it all is that for reasons known only to God, Job was delivered over to Satan. And if you want to know the answers as to why, don't go to the book of Job, because God never gives any answers to Job as to why he did what he did. In our last message, we expounded the entire chapter, but this morning I want to go back into the first major point of the outline and revisit this portion of the text. In doing so, our primary focus will be on the one called Satan rather than Job. God's Word says much about this hellish fiend, but the first 2 chapters of Job reveals Satan's character in a clear and unambiguous way. In light of the fact that Satan would do to us what he did to Job if given divine permission, we need to remind ourselves just how vile and wicked and powerful Satan is, and why we need to be diligent in using the spiritual armor that God has given us to stand up against him. As I said, the outline is the same one we looked at in our last message. I just want to go back to the first major point and open some of those things out, and focus not so much on Job, but on Satan. And it falls under the framework of the cynical accusation against Job's integrity, which prompted the Lord to deliver him over to Satan. We see the occasion for this cynical accusation by Satan in verse 6. Look at the text. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. In this instance, the sons of God are apparently angels. They came to present themselves before the Lord. We do not know why they did this. There seems to be some evidence in the text that they were obligated to give an account of their activities to the Lord. Among those sons of God was one called Satan. Satan's name comes from a Hebrew verb, satan. It means adversary or accuser. In the Greek, it's translated diabolos, accuser. The name of Satan in the first two chapters of Job are always preceded by a prefix, ha satan, the Satan, the adversary, the accuser. Of all the adversaries and of all the accusers, Satan is the supreme accuser and the supreme adversary. He's the one that John the Revelator called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before our God day and night, Revelation 12:10. God's word makes it plain that there's a spiritual being that is called the devil or Satan, and that this spirit being is the epitome of all that is vile and evil. If it were not for the restraining hand of God and His sovereign control and the protective hand of God, Satan would destroy everything and everyone. If he had the power and authority to do so, he would drag everyone down into hell with him. But as diligent as God has been to reveal this to us, we do not always have a proper appreciation of this truth. It is probable that most everyone here believes in a spiritual being called Satan or the devil. Most probably believe that he is the enemy of all that is good, and that he is awesome in power and authority. But for some reason, we don't always truly appreciate these things. Some have a rather trivial view of Satan. There are those who see Satan as a little imp dressed in a red suit with pointed ears and a pitchfork who whispers bad things into our ears. Even though the Apostle Paul tells us that the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, I'm afraid that many do not take this seriously as they should. And therefore, I want to mark time and revisit portions of this first chapter in order for us to develop a biblical appreciation of Satan and the power that he wields. As we come face to face with a real life situation where God turns one of the godliest men that ever lived over to Ha-Satan, I want to take some time to consider the vile and wicked character of Satan. Now, it appears to be a rarity for God to deliver any of His people over to Satan, as was Job. Job is an extreme case. But we all wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. But the fact that many are not putting on the whole armor of God shows that many do not take this spiritual warfare seriously. Even though, as I said, Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, yet many are not sober and they are not vigilant. Some are unconcerned and oblivious to this danger. It may be that there are some here this morning who do not know or have forgotten the kind of vicious enemy that we are up against. Let's do a little background first. There are two texts in Ezekiel and Isaiah that I believe, and most theologians believe, are actually pictures of Satan before and after, of Satan before he fell and why he fell. Satan was the most beautiful and exalted of all the angelic beings that God created. But he became lifted up with pride and became determined to be like God. Go over first of all to Ezekiel chapter 28, please. Ezekiel chapter 28. And what we have in the chapter is something called the principle of double reference, where Ezekiel is describing a literal king of Tyre who was in existence at that day. But in describing this king, you can see that he goes far beyond an earthly creature and begins what most believe to describe Satan. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now notice the language. You can see that Ezekiel now steps out and goes much further than describing human being. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workman of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Notice verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to ground. I laid you before kings. Now there's the description of Satan, of what he was prior, the most beautiful, the most exalted of all of God's creation. But for some reason, he fell into sin. Let's find out what that sin was specifically in Isaiah 14, please. Isaiah 14. Because here we will find what was it, the specific sin that Satan fell into. And here he's talking about the king of Babylon. But again, you can see that he steps out away from describing a person and begins to, we believe, speak of Satan. In fact, one of the names we use for Satan is Lucifer. That sounds like a very sinister name, but actually it means son of the morning or son of the dawn. It's a very... Notice verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, here's the sin that Satan committed. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now Satan knew that sin worked on him. And guess what temptation he used on Eve? God knows that if you partake of that fruit, you're going to become just like God. And that's how Satan fell and became, and he was cast out of his exalted position. Some of the other angels joined with him in this rebellion, and this, we believe, became the hierarchy of spiritual forces under his control that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6. Satan has been given significant control over this world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Paul referred to him as the god of this age, or the prince in power of the air. And in examining the devastation that came upon Job, now did you notice as we read verses 13 and to the end of the chapter, in examining the devastation that came upon Job, you did not find Satan's name mentioned once. He departs from the presence of the Lord in verse 12. Having been given permission to touch that all that Job had, sometime after that you have all these disasters falling upon Job's children and his possessions. Each disaster came through natural or common means. The storms that killed Job's children and burned up the sheep and the shepherds were extreme in their intensity, but electrical storms and powerful winds were natural phenomena. The rustling of Job's oxen, his camels, and the donkeys by the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, and the murder of all of his workers was unprecedented in that it happened all at once. But rustling and murder by roving bands of cutthroats was commonplace. But we know that Satan orchestrated it all because we are made privy to the conversation that took place between God and Satan. The point being that Satan never reveals himself. He works behind the scenes. He works primarily through that which we appear to us to be natural and commonplace. He does work through the occult, but his primary method of operation is to remain hidden. Satan is delighted when the unsaved world scoffs at the fact that there's a Satan. He loves that. Because, therefore, he's never revealed. But notice the power that he wields. Satan has the power to control the sinful actions of men. Look at verse 12 through 15. As a Satan departs from the hand of the Lord, or from the presence of the Lord, now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their brother's house, and the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding, and the Sabaeans raided them, took them away, and they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And down in verse 17, the Chaldeans raided the camels, and they killed all the servants with the edge of the sword. So he had control over the sinful actions of men. He had power over the forces of nature with that powerful electric storm, with that powerful windstorm. Over in chapter 2, we'll learn he had power over disease by afflicting Job with a hideous boils all over his body, which caused all kinds of other problems. In the wake of this devastation that he brought upon Job, we learned much about this hellish fiend. There's not one shred of kindness in Satan. There's no pity. There's no love. There's no goodness. He's the embodiment of all evil. His ferocity is compared to a vicious, hungry lion. He always lies behind every murder. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. 1 John tells us that he was behind the murder of Cain killing Abel. On occasion, his true character comes through in the lives of certain individuals. We've seen it manifested in people like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Ted Bundy, Jeffrey Dahmer. It's hideous what the crimes these men committed against humanity. And that gives you a little peek of just what kind of man, Satan, what kind of a person Satan is. Jesus tells us that when the seed is sown, On the wayside here, the one who hears but doesn't understand, Satan comes and snatches away the seed so that they do not believe and repent. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that he will seek to corrupt the truth to all those who hear the gospel. And if God chooses to turn a believer over to him, he will always go to the extreme limits placed upon him. When God allowed Satan to attack Job's possession, he destroyed everything. When God allowed Satan to attack Job's children, he killed every last one of them. Hopefully this gives us a fresh appreciation of the great enemy of our soul. Then we have the question which prompted this cynical accusation by Satan. In the scene in heaven, the Lord asked Satan two questions. The first seems to indicate that Satan was accountable to Job. He says, where are you? And he says, I've been walking up and down the earth and back and forth upon it. The second question put the spotlight on one man. Of all the people that lived on the earth at the time, the Lord asked Satan if he had observed the life of one of his choice servants. And in doing so, he sets his glowing evaluation of Job there in verse 8. Then the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Remember, this evaluation came straight from the lips of Almighty God, who is perfect in righteous and perfect in justice. And this is the evaluation of this man. Then we see the substance of the cynical accusation. You see why he's called the adversary or the accuser. In his response to the second question, Satan resorts to his true form. He reveals his true character. Instead of agreeing with the Lord's evaluation of Job, Satan puts his own cynical spin on the whole matter. He responds with questions of his own, which come in the form of accusations against Job. He first of all questions the motives behind Job's fear of God and his godly life. Look at verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? He goes on to expand on the first question by reducing the situation down to two things, protection and prosperity. Look at verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Do you honestly believe that Job's motives are pure? He's serving you because you protect him and because you're blessing him with prosperity. Do you really believe he loves you for who you are? Do you believe that Job has this high level of integrity? What a laugh! You've built this hedge of protection around him, around his family and his possessions, and it's complete and total, and I can't get at him. You've given everything that the world has to offer in superabundance, but you've provided him with ironclad protection against the loss of any of his property. He serves you and fears you for what he's getting out of it. And then Satan throws down the gauntlet by making this challenge to the Lord in verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Take his prosperity away. Take his possessions away. Let him suffer the loss of everything. Instead of praying and offering sacrifices, he'll curse and revile you like the worst of sinners. I believe that Satan actually believes that. Remember that there's not one speck of goodness in Satan. He's perfectly evil. All his motives are evil. He therefore assumed that Job was like him. If God took it away, Job would be seen for what he really is. Then we see the result of this cynical accusation. Look at verse 12. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." Behold, all that he has is in your power. What a frightening thought. Go ahead, I'm going to make an opening in that hedge of protection around his possessions, around his workers, around his whole household. As a sovereign Lord of the universe, I give you free reign over everything that Job has. Do with all of it as you wish, but there's one limitation. Don't lay a finger on him personally. Do whatever you will do, which included his family, but don't touch him. And then the end of verse 12, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And if you have any doubts about the wickedness of Satan and his destructive power, the account that follows, what follows should remove all doubt. Satan took full advantage of that freedom the Lord gave him. The area around Job became the original ground zero. The prosperous, tranquil, peaceful Job life was turned into his worst nightmare. The loss of his possessions was devastating, but that was only the beginning. There was a brutal murder of almost all of his faithful and loyal employees. There was the death of all of his sheep herders as a result of that freakish electrical storm. But worst of all, the death of 10 of his children as a result of that windstorm. Job and his wife woke up that morning, mother and father of 10 children. That night they stood at the grave of 10 fresh graves with their hearts broken beyond anything we can imagine. His life had become a twisted mass of rubble in a matter of hours. A couple lines of application. There are powerful forces at work behind the scenes that are trying to destroy us, our families, and our Christian testimony, and we need to take them seriously. There are powerful forces at work behind the scenes that are trying to destroy us, our families, and our Christian testimony, and we need to take them seriously. There's no record of anyone other than our Lord who was delivered over to Satan in the same measure that Job was. But even though being delivered over to Satan in this way is rare, and Job is an extreme case, our spiritual struggle with Satan and his demonic hierarchy is a common thing in the life of every believer. Secondly, as wicked and powerful as Satan is, he cannot lay a finger on us without the Lord's permission. In expounding the first chapter, we've been confronted with adversity in the ways that hopefully none of us will ever experience, and probably none of us ever will. We have been and will be confronted with the awesome power of Satan that is terrifying. And my concern was that many being zealous to expound these two chapters, that some would develop an inordinate fear of Satan. Hopefully this principle will keep us from that. There is a statement made by Satan that the Holy Spirit has revealed in our text that I believe has infuriated Satan, because he would never want us to know this. But the Lord used Satan's own words to reveal the blessed truth about the hedge of protection. Verse 10, you have made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side. Now, how do you suppose Satan knew about that hedge? Because all this time he'd been trying to get at Job, and he couldn't do it. Even though Satan is vicious and powerful and has a demonic hierarchy at his command, he cannot lay a finger on us without divine permission. But this is not true of any here who are not saved. Every unbeliever is under the influence and power of Satan. I believe God in common grace restrains the power of Satan even over the unsaved. Otherwise, I believe he would destroy everyone. But he's one of the reasons why some of you remain in your unbelief. In spite of hearing the Word of God week after week, month after month, and in some cases year after year, you remain blind to your need. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. Satan is one of the reasons why many of you cannot remember anything about what was preached almost immediately after the services ended. Jesus says in Luke 8:12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And if you remain in your unbelief and die in your sins, the suffering and anguish that you will be made to endure for all eternity will make the sufferings of Job seem like a pinprick. Job's suffering eventually came to an end. But for those who die in their sins, your suffering in hell will never be lessened. It will never end. There will be no mercy, and there will be no hope. The only hope for the unbeliever is in a text like 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn there and we'll close. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. And avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We need to pray that God would grant repentance to those in our congregation who are still ensnared by the enemy of our soul. Let's stand and I'll dismiss you right from here. Seal the truth of your word to our hearts this morning, dear Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.